All right, thank you for that. Well, this is our last opportunity we have for Brother Martin, and we're glad that he comes out here and he's with us every year. He's in our college, he's in our church. He's also at Brother Beck's church before he comes here. And so we are just glad he's very, very solid and always gets something when he preaches. And so we're glad to have him back tonight for our last time. So let's give him one final Pacific Baptist welcome.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. And it has been a joy to be with you all. And I always do enjoy spending time at the college. That's really how I got started coming out here many, many, many years ago. And I've known Brother Johnny through other means. And his wife, Denise, was out of the church that we were out of in Michigan. And years ago, when I just got started into evangelism, he said, "Why don't you ever come out here?" I said, "Because I don't know anybody out there." And he said, "Well, man, give me your schedule. Give me a block of time, and I'll try to schedule some things. You can come out and teach in the college and all that. And I know Brother Joe will have you preach in church." And so I did that. And that was, I was just sitting there trying to remember. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it's about 17 years ago, the very first time that I came out here. And so it was a long time ago. And then for a number of years, we came. And then when Brother Johnny moved to the mission field and all the different things, there was a few years we didn't come, but it's been great to get to know your preacher over the last few years and be able to spend time with him and be able to spend time with you all. We look forward to coming, and we pray for you faithfully every week. I got a stack of prayer cards out there, so grab a prayer card and pray for us. We sure need it, as we'll head out tomorrow. We head to back home to the cold, amen, and we'll be in the cold Kansas for about 3 or 4 days, but then we get to go to Texas for a couple meetings. So speaking of cold, again, I'm not a big joke teller, but I thought this was cute. It says, a Minnesota couple decided to vacation in Florida during the winter. They planned to stay at the very same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of the hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel schedules, so the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on Thursday. His wife would fly down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel, and there was a computer in his room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address. And without realizing his error, he sent the email. Boy, you better be careful. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a preacher of many years who was called home to glory following a sudden heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting messages from relatives and friends, and after reading the first message, she fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room and found his mother on the floor and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived. Date, 16 May 2003. I know you're surprised to hear from me, but they have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I just arrived, and I've checked in, and I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you. Hope your journey is not as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Gotta laugh, amen. Gotta laugh, amen. But anyways, good to be here, and I hope the message tonight will be something that will help you also. And grab your Bible, if you would, and turn the book of Acts, and we'll just read a few verses here. And I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about maybe the greatest Christian or servant of the Lord in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And, you know, what a conversion that took place in this man's life. Then what a calling on this man's life also. And let me also say, what a man of suffering. The Apostle Paul went through great suffering in the years that he lived here. And the truth of the matter is, if you look at it, across the board, anybody that's been used in a great way for God has had to go through suffering in their life. That's just part of it. And I want you to notice what the Lord said here about Paul after his conversion. I'm just going to narrow it down just a couple verses here. And verse number 15, it said, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." Verse 16 says this, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." How great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Boy, if there was ever anything that came true in the life of an individual, it was that right there. I mean, the Apostle Paul went through great suffering. When I think of suffering in the scriptures, I, of course, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I'll go ahead and switch over to this now. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, there's no other person that ever suffered any greater than what the Lord Jesus did. I think of Job. Man, what a man of suffering and all that he had to go through. I think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And boy, he went through a lot of suffering in his time to try to serve the Lord also. I think of the apostles. And of course, all the apostles, the majority, all the apostles were martyred for the Lord. And but then I think of, as the scripture says, that one apostle born out of due time, the apostle Paul. How true the fulfillment of that verse. If we would look into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn over there for just a second, and I believe I call this the list, amen. And just a list of some of the things that that the apostle Paul had to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what it says here beginning in verse number 23. It says this, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Now here's what he did. He went through this list of different things that he'd been through in his life. He said, you think you're suffering. You think you're going through hard times. Listen, I understand. I've been there. I've been through this, okay? But when I was reading through this a while back, there was something that jumped out at me. And back in verse number 23, where we began, he says this. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. That in prisons more frequent. I got to thinking about that. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered in prison quite frequently. And we don't know all the occasions because the scriptures don't tell us every detail of everything that's happened or that did happen. But we know specifically that the Apostle Paul was in the prison in Philippi at least twice. We know that he was in prison in Jerusalem. We know that he was in prison in Rome. And what I want to try to bring out of this, a simple little application tonight, is that the Apostle Paul frequented prison. He was locked up in prison. But I think we can learn from the life of the Apostle Paul, it didn't stop him, first of all. And while he was in prison, he tried to teach us and tried to teach the saints many things while he was there. And so I want to take a look at a passage of scripture. This is going to be a little bit different for me, more expository than a topical. I do a lot of topical preaching. But if you look back in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at just one chapter of all the different times that he was in prison and try to draw some things out of that, out of his time in prison. And this is what I want you to think about. Sometimes it's good for us as Christians, to be in prison. You say, whoa, what in the world are you talking about, Brother Martin? Well, what is a prison? A prison is a holding place. It is a place that binds an individual. And sometimes it's good for us as Christians to be bound by things in our life, bound by circumstances, bound by things to where we have to focus, if you would. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul did here. So I want to just give you this simple little thought here tonight about some things that we can learn from prison. Some things we can learn from prison. You may be sitting here tonight thinking, you know what, I feel like I'm just bound right now in my life. I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything. Maybe you're bound by sickness right now. Maybe you're bound by financial problems right now. Maybe it's another circumstance, but it has you bound and you don't feel like you can do much. Well, let me show you what the Apostle Paul showed us while he was bound in prison. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be able to be here today. I pray that you would just help me to be a help and encouragement tonight to your dear dear people. I pray that you'd speak through me and accomplish what you long to do this evening. Thank you for those that were saved this morning. Thank you for working in the services. But Lord, we ask you to do it again, and we'll be very careful to give you the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me just say at the beginning of this, before we even begin to read, and I give you these thoughts here, Paul never blamed or took out his prison on other people. You know, many times when we get bound in our life by different things, we tend to take it out on other people. We tend to take it out against other people. Paul never did that. No, as a matter of fact, he didn't use it for his own cause either. He used it for other people's cause and for other people's good. And so I want you to challenge you with that. Here we go in Philippians chapter 4. We're just going to read down through here, kind of break it down. Verse number 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Verse number 4, very familiar verse, says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now here's the first point I want to bring out. Hey, even Paul was trying to teach the church here that even in prison, even when he was bound, he could still rejoice in the Lord. Amen. What are you saying? Hey, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter where you're at tonight, no matter how hard life may seem to you tonight, as a child of God with the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you can still rejoice in the Lord. Amen. It's something that every one of us need to practice in our life. I mean, in the times where we feel defeated, in the times we feel bound, we ought to practice rejoicing in the Lord. You say, well, how in the world could Apostle Paul say this here in this passage of Scripture to the church there when he's bound in prison? How could he tell them to rejoice in the Lord? Because he had learned by experience. What do you mean? He had learned by experience this was a great thing to practice. You say, what do you mean by that? Turn back, if you would, to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter 16. I think you'll remember this passage of Scripture. This is another time when Paul was in prison at Philippi. A different occasion. And if you'll notice with me, in chapter 16, it says this. It says in verse number 19... Excuse me, I got the wrong place here. Okay, verse number 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, and they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace and the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful to us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And a multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, what are you saying? Hey, the thing about this is, that Paul learned this through experience, that this was a good thing to do. What? To rejoice in the Lord, even when you're in prison, even when things are difficult in your life. Hey, 11 years earlier he learned that, and so it's pretty easy for him in writing this letter to tell them, hey, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Why? Because when they begin to sing praises unto God, God did something mighty and special in their life. Amen. And you know what happened and took place there, where the Lord released them from the prison. God heard their prayers, and the earthquake happened and everything. Why? Because they were rejoicing in the Lord, even in the difficult situation in their life. I wonder how much more God would work in our life if we practice that even when we're bound in our lives, that we still give glory to God and rejoice in his name. Psalm 5 and verse 11, David said, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Amen. Man, we can always rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he's our God. He's our Father. He's our protector. He's our deliverer. He's everything to us. Amen. We ought to be rejoicing in him and his name. Hey, Psalm 16 verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy. You know what? It don't matter where we're at in this life, we can still have his presence with us. Amen. And there's fullness of joy in his presence, and we can have that joy, and we can rejoice in him. I was thinking about difficult times that people go through in their life in different situations, and I was thinking about a young man that many years ago went off to a Bible college to get a degree to be able to serve the Lord. And my wife actually went to that Bible college, and she was there just after this time, this thing happened in his life. Well, he was a music major, and but he felt like God was calling him to go to the mission field. And just after he graduated, he was working on staff there at the college, and he had a problem with something with his eye, and he was having a hard time seeing. And so they went in and they took him in and they told him, they said, you know, when we take you in, we will find out one of two things. If there is a something there that we need to, we might have to remove your eye. And it may be nothing more than just something that we can take care of quickly. And so I heard his testimony not long ago. And so they took him in, and he said when he came out of the surgery, he couldn't see. And they told him that they had removed his eye. And that there was a cancerous place in his eye. And so he said, you know, he said, the next day I was walking down the hallway. My wife was had me by the arm, and we're walking down the hallway. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, I give my life to serve the Lord. Now this thing happens. I wonder why this is happening. And he said, then some kids started looking at me. And he said, I had a patch over my eye. And he said, all of a sudden some kids started saying, look, a pirate, a pirate. And he said, I thought, what in the world, pirate? Pirates are bad people. I'm not a pirate. What is this all about? But you know the end of what this story is all about. Yeah, the Lord gave him a thought. You know what? Well, you can take this and you can turn it into something positive. What do you mean? You can rejoice in the Lord. He, of course, became Patch the Pirate, who's helped more people and more families and more children, and probably seen more people saved than most anybody that we would know of. Oh, by the way, he wrote a song about that too. You all know the song. How does it go? Something like this. You sing it with me. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord. Though your testing seems long, in darkness he giveth a song. Listen to the words. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. A man with this great prison in his life, and yet he says, you know what? God, you're good. I can rejoice in you. Patch the Pirate, I saw the thing about his life the other day. Of course, if you know, Ron Hamilton has Alzheimer's now, and it's progressing pretty rapidly. And you know, there's over, I think it's something like 13 million people a month go on their blog and stuff, and go on their websites and YouTubes and all that other stuff to view all of this. And there's no telling how many people are going to be in heaven because of a man who went through a hard time in his life, a prison in his life. And he said, you know what, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord. Now let me ask you the question for you and I. Just who are we impacting for God in our trial? Who are we influencing for the Lord? How are we doing as far as rejoicing the Lord in the prison that we're going through in our life? Second thing I see here in this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 5, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Notice, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The second thing I see, I believe that the Apostle Paul was trying to teach the church or help the church at Philippi. Not only in prison you can still rejoice in the Lord, but secondly, in prison you can still have peace through prayer. Amen. What do you mean? Hey, peace comes in our life through our life of prayer and our communication with God. We can still have peace with him. You say, well, how in the world could he tell the church that? Again, let's just think about this in Acts chapter 16 again. Remember at verse 25 it said, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Hey, where do you think that they learned that this was a good practice for them to follow, to sing praises unto God and to pray? It came from experience, from being in prison before. He learned not only that I can rejoice in the Lord, but I can have peace. You know what? When I pray unto God, I know God hears me. Amen. And I know that he'll answer my prayers according to what the truth of his word tells me. Learned by experience. You know, it's an amazing thing, the peace that God wants every one of us to have. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He's the author of peace. Amen. And he wants us to have peace in our life. Well, how do we attain the peace in our life? Hey, it's by communicating with him. It's through prayer as we keep that prayer line open. And think about the kind of peace that the Lord wants us to have. Hey, this passage right here we just read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, it says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Man, that's a wonderful peace to have in your life. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen. But that's not the only kind of peace that he wants us to have. Hey, the Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So not only does he want us to have the peace that passes all understanding, but God longs for every one of us to have great peace in our life too. Amen. Oh, wait a minute. There's more than that. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. What are you saying? Man, God wants us to have great peace. He wants us to have perfect peace. He wants us to have the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. How do we get that? Through prayer. Through our communication with the Father. Boy, sometimes we say it's really difficult to, you know, we preach this stuff. Sometimes it's hard to practice this stuff. Yeah. When you get in prison, it is hard to practice that stuff. I had a friend that I met through the camp ministry when I first went to Mount Salem and was serving there, and he came down to work on the camp and help us there, and he had asked me one time when he was down there. He said, Brother Martin, will you pray with me? My sister-in-law has promised to come to church. You're going to be there for a big day, and she's promised to come to church. And he said, I just want to pray that she'll get saved. Would you pray with me? I said, sure. So we'll pray with her. We'll pray with you. So we prayed. His sister-in-law's name was Christine. And so we prayed about that, went there for the big day, and a pretty good-sized church there in Michigan, and a big fan-shaped auditorium, kind of like what yours is here. They have, I believe they had four sections across the auditorium. And went there and preached that day, and she was there that day, but that morning a bunch of people got saved, but she didn't come forward. And at lunchtime, I happened to go out with this guy, and he said, you know, she came this morning, but she didn't get saved. He said, but she said she'd come tonight. Let's pray she'll get saved. So we did again. And that night I got up to preach, and man, I can still remember just starting to preach, and there was a young lady here about three or four rows back, and she began to weep as I was preaching, and she wept through the whole service, and she ended up coming forward, and she got saved, and it was Christine. It was his sister-in-law. And she'd had a rough life. She'd never been married before. She had three children, and she just a worldly life. But boy, I'm telling you what, when she got saved, she got saved. I mean, everything turned around for her. She got involved in church. She got active, just being there, wanting everything that she could learn about the Lord, trying to grow in the Lord and be what the Lord wanted her to be. And in the process, there was a young man came to the church, and they ended up meeting and started dating, and they ended up getting married. And then her husband are involved in the church, and they have a little child together. They have a little girl together. And so now they have four children. And after a little while, this man called me, and he said, Brother Dan, you're not going to believe what's happened. And I said, why? What's going on? And he said, Jeremy and Christine, Jeremy was her husband, Jeremy and Christine down in Indiana, and they were visiting family. And He said they had a big family reunion going on, and everybody was, you know, all the adults were together talking, all the kids, his big farm, all the kids are gathered together and playing and everything, and their older children had had the little baby girl, her name was Danielle, they'd had Danielle with her and playing with them, and then they came up to mom and dad, and they said, we can't find Danielle. I said, what do you mean? You know, we can't find her. We don't know where she's at. And so they started searching for her, you know, in different places. They went in the barn, looked in the barn, and they went through the house, but they couldn't find her anywhere. And so they set out on a search, the whole family, at this family reunion, and they began to search the entire property for little Danielle. And on the back side of the property, there was a pond. And when they got to that pond, that precious little 2.5-year-old girl, 3-year-old girl was floating in the water off the end of the dock there. Her life was over. Wow. Can you imagine your 3-year-old baby, 2.5, 3-year-old baby dying? He said, they're going to have the funeral. He told me the date. It just so happened that I was going to be heading from Gaylord, going to a meeting, passing right through where their church was. And I said, I'll be there. Man, I'll never forget showing up. And this is a picture of that precious little girl. I'll never forget showing up and walking in the church that day and seeing that casket down front, the little white casket, and walking up and looking at that precious little baby girl. And I walked back to Jeremy and Christine, and I hugged them, and I told them I loved them, and I was praying for them. And they said, thank you, Brother Martin, for coming. And I said, can I ask you? I said, how are you guys doing? And she looked at me and she said, Brother Martin, we're doing all right. And I said, no, really. And they said, Brother Martin, God's been so good to us. You know, God bless us with this precious little girl. And we know we're going to see her again one day. Now listen, they made these little brochures up and for the funeral. And I just want to read to you. I'm going to read to you what they wrote in here. This is what they said. We believe Danielle was gone for at least 20 minutes or so before she was resuscitated after she was born. She was a miracle baby at birth. She was flown by helicopter to the University of Michigan Hospital in Ann Arbor at two hours old. First few days we were told that Danielle was a very sick baby and for us to not have much hope for her surviving or of her being normal if she did. But God was in control and he performed many miracles. First, he brought her back to us after she was gone for so long. Then every other day after the fourth or fifth day, we saw dramatic improvements, movement and medicines being discontinued, respirator coming out until she finally came home to us at 3 weeks old. She amazed all of the doctors and nurses who called her a miracle baby. Everywhere there were people praying for her. We were expecting a comatose child and instead received a perfect, beautiful, vibrant, loving child. There wasn't a person who met Danielle who wasn't touched by or affected by her. She was a blessing to everyone she knew. She loved her church family from Pastor Brown and his key game. Pastor Brown, the assistant pastor, he had his keys and Danielle liked his keys, so he would walk along and he'd flip them off of his belt and drop them on the ground and she'd pick them up and come running to him with his keys and the little key game they played. To the wee babies in the nursery who all got lots of kisses and hugs from her. She was a big helper and would do anything for you from bringing in wood to washing windows. If you didn't include her on a chore, she'd be upset. That just showed her willing spirit to serve. We imagine she's up there helping Jesus. She loved her siblings and will always miss her here, but we have some wonderful memories, 2.5 years worth of her, and thanks to Jesus' death on the cross. And the fact that we're saved and on our way to heaven, we will be reunited with her some glorious day. What a day that will be. On the back of the brochure, they put a big plan of salvation. As they got up that day, the little siblings got up and they sang all the favorite songs that little girl loved to sing. Mom and Dad got up and they gave a testimony about how good God had been to them and about how they thanked the Lord for the life of their precious little baby girl. At that funeral that day, over 30 people trusted Christ as their Savior. What are you saying, Brother Martin? The peace of God that passeth all understanding. That's all you can say. There's no other way to describe it. Hey, how did they get it? Continuing to commune with God. See, sometimes we get in prison and the first thing we want to do is stop communicating with God.
Boy, God, help us to learn that we can learn some lessons while we're in prison. One is that we can rejoice in the Lord always. The second one is that we can find a peace through prayer. The third one is this, as we continue on to read here in this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, and notice what it says in verse number 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I believe in the middle of this passage, the Holy Spirit through Paul dropped this right in the middle of this passage. Why in the world did he put something like this in the middle of the things that he's saying here? I believe what he was trying to get across to the church and to us today is simply this. In prison, the battleground is the mind. So you better keep your mind focused on good thoughts. Amen. You and I both know that when people go through hard times in their life and when we're struggling, our mind begins to wander and it begins to run to negative thoughts or things that we ought not be thinking. Here's what he's telling them. Hey, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Hey, if you're going to make it when you're going through the tough times of life, it's going to be because you keep your mind focused on things that are right. Amen. Don't you get upset at God because something's happened to your life that you don't understand. Amen. You think on good thoughts. You think on positive thoughts. You think on those things that can encourage and help. Again, it's really truly a mind over matter thing in our life. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, be careful what the things you think on. That's all I'm going to say about that. Let's go to the next one real quick. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is the next thing I believe that he was trying to teach the church here. What's that? Even in prison, you can be content. Amen. You can be content in your circumstances. He said, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Amen. Wherever we're at in our life, whatever we're struggling through, we can still have contentedness in our life. You say, where in the world did he learn that? Well, let me guess. What about Acts chapter 16? I want to turn back there for just a moment. I want you to see this one thing here. I don't know, maybe you've saw this before, but it's just, to me, it's just a powerful little thought here. In Acts chapter 16, of course, this is the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And and when Paul and Silas were in prison that day, we read through verse 25 and 26. And it says that everyone's bands were loose. Verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all them that were in his house. Now it goes on to say, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straight way, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That's typically the end of the story. That's typically where we stop reading that story, but there's a powerful truth just beyond that. You say, what's that? Well, notice the very next verse, verse 35. It says, and when it was day, okay, this is the next morning, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. Let the men go. Well, they were already gone, weren't they? Well, they had already left the prison. The Lord had already delivered them from the prison. But wait a minute. No, they were back there. It says, and the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. I mean, they're back in prison. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us up openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. I mean, they were back in prison. What are they doing back in prison? I tell you, I believe with all my heart the reason they were back in prison. Because first of all, they knew if they wouldn't be, that their convert would have been killed right away. But secondly, they were trying to teach him and all those other people that they were content in the circumstances that they were in. Hey, can you be content where you're at, that God's allowed you to go through some difficult things in your life? He wants you to be. He wants you to know that you can be content. You know, I had the opportunity to go to the Philippines a couple times. And I have a friend there that was out of our church, and him and his wife and kids, and went to the Philippines to be missionaries. And so I went there when they first started trying to get a work going over there. And then I went back again about 5 years after that. And when I went back 5 years later, they had four churches started. And he said, when you come over this time, he said, those three men that were working with us to start the first church, they're all pastoring churches now. And you're going to be able to go and preach in all their churches. Man, I was excited about that. I thought, man, this will be wonderful. Get to see those men, and they were just great young men. And so we went there that first day. I preached in the main church there, and the young man that had taken over the pastorate there, his name was Jovell. And so I preached in the church there. I got done preaching, and I started to walk to the back there, and Brother Griffin was there at the time also in the back. But when he did, Jovell came up and he told all the people, and of course you all know that the lifestyle in the Philippines, what they make financially and everything is not anything like what we make here. I mean, we're spoiled rotten. And so he told them to go get the plates. He was speaking in Tagalog, so I couldn't understand him, but I'm like, well, what's going on here? So I went back to Brother Griffin, and I said, wait a minute, Brother Griffin, what are they doing? He said, they're going to take up an offering. And I said, no, wait a minute, Brother Griffin. I planned to come here and prepared to come here, and I don't want that. I don't want... And he looked at me. Can you believe what he did, Brother Meyer? He looked at me and he said, who do you think you are? I mean, this is a good friend of mine. Who do you think you are? I said, what? He said, man, don't you offend these people. Man, these people have been taught that to love the Lord. The reason that they're given is because they love God and because you're a preacher and they want to help you to be able to go other places and preach other places. Man, this is a practice that they've learned to do. And afterwards, I was so humbled. And afterwards, I asked him, Brother Griffin, I said, how much do these people make? You know, what's their salary? What's their... And he said, probably the majority of the people in this church make about maybe $90 a month. They gave me an $80 love offering that night. I was so humbled and so taken back. I thought, how in the world could these people give so sacrificially of what they have? Then the next church I went to, this was a very small little church. And it was in a little burg there called Colossiao. And just a small little community, agricultural community, where all they had was rice paddies and mango trees. And that was it. Very depressed area. That we went there on Saturday to go soul winning with them, and there was a 90-year-old man outside whitewashing the building, because there was myself and two other preachers that went. These three preachers from the States were there to be able to preach to them. They were getting the building all decked out, if you would. Just a little cinder block building, and it was kind of L-shaped and went this way, and then it had a little bit of a foyer off the back here. But man, I went there on Sunday night, and it was packed out, and I preached that night and got done preaching, and the man in that church there, his name is Edwin, and he was the one of all the guys that I met over there the first time that our hearts just knit together, and just a dear brother. Can't preach without weeping. Edwin got up and he said, Brother Martin, wait, and he came up and he said, Brother Martin, we have something for you. And I'm thinking, oh no, here we go. I don't want... And so all of a sudden somebody comes down the aisle, and they're walking down the aisle, and they've got this basket, like a fruit basket, with cellophane wrapped up, and they're bringing this basket down the aisle, and they bring the basket down the aisle, and he said, "This is for you, Brother Martin. We want to give you this gift. We love you. We appreciate you." And it was a basket full of ripe mangoes. Man, they were good. Ooh, I almost got sick to my stomach eating them. Amen. But man, it was good. And I thought, man, this is wonderful, you know. And he said, wait, we have something else for you. And then somebody came and they had a brown sack for like you'd put your lunch in, carry your lunch sack. And I opened it up, and it was just little round. Some of you all know what this is. Little round things. They were about that big around and about that thick. And what it was sweet bread made out of rice. And he told me the name of it, and he said, "Try eat." And so I took one and ate it, and man, it was sweet. It was really, really good. I called it manna. That's what it reminded me of. And I thought, man, that's so wonderful. And these people were so sweet, and they were so kind, and I didn't have anything. And I turned to walk away that night, and we were going to leave. And as I'm walking out, Brother Edwin comes, and he puts his arm around me, and he's hugging me as we walk out the door. And he takes and he slips something in my pocket, and I said, "Please, Brother Edwin, don't." And he said, Brother Martin, we want to help you. We love you. And I walked out that night, and I got in the car, and I asked Brother Griffin, I said, "What are these people? What would be their salary? What would they make?" And he said, "Most of them don't make $30 a month." And they gave me a $60 love offering that night. Now, the monies that I got, I turned back and helped the church there with some programs and things they were doing. But this was the whole thing. Man, my heart was so broken as I walked away from there, and I thought, these people don't have anything. But this is the thought that just went across my heart. But they're so content. They're so content. Man, we sit here as Americans today and have so much, and we are so discontent. I mean, we go through a little bit of difficulty in our life, or we get so upset with God. We get so upset with situations. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying, man, even in prison, we need to learn to be content. Amen. Even in the difficulties of life, we ought to learn to be content. The Bible tells us again and again we're supposed to. It says, "And let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for you have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Amen. Thank God for that. Then there's one more here. Everybody knows this. Verse number 13 of Philippians chapter 4, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What is he trying to teach the church there? You can do more than you think when Christ is your strength. You can do more than you think when Christ is your strength. You can do so much more. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Amen. God can do so much more through us if we just simply trust him in our difficult time. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember those verses in verse 6 through 12 where it talks about how that there was given to him a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it may depart from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He said, "Therefore, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What was he saying here? Okay, well, if it's in our weakness, when we don't think we have any strength, that the Lord can be strong, then allow it to be so in my life. Amen. What are you saying? Hey, through the power of Christ, there's nothing that we can't do. He said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And we also can do the same. Even the difficulties of life, even the tough things that we go through. I was thinking of, I shared with the college in the Christian school, in the chapel service, I shared with them some testimonies about some people that were killed at young ages in our church up in Gaylord, and talking about people whose lives were taken at young ages, but yet they were great testimonies for the Lord. And the oldest one that died, it was a 25-year-old young man. His name was Dan, and he was married. And they were killed in a vehicle accident. Four young men killed in a vehicle accident. And this guy was married. She was expecting their first child. And boy, you talk about some difficult things to go through. You're talking about a lady that's 25, 26 years of age. She'd been married for 3 years to her sweetheart. She's pregnant with their child, and he dies. Wow. Talk about a prison. Talk about a hard situation. By the way, she'd never remarried. And she's still in church. She had a little boy. Looks just like his daddy. 10 years old now. But she's been faithful to the Lord. You can ask my wife. You talk about a testimony in that church up there. She is a testimony to everybody in that church. Even though going through difficulty in her life, the Lord has been strong in her life. They asked her to speak at a big ladies' conference they have up there. They have 400 or 500 women that come to it. And they asked her if she would speak at it. She's a very quiet person. She doesn't like to talk. But she said, if you really think I could help anybody, they said, we believe you'd be a wonderful help. So this is what she spoke about, what grief taught me about grace. These are the points that she had when she spoke to the ladies. She said, I've learned that it's always, the grace of God is always on time. It's never late. Amen. God's grace is always sufficient. It's always there. That's the second thought. She said, it's always sufficient. And to be sufficient, she said, here's what it means. It doesn't mean the bare minimum. She said, it means to completely satisfy. God's grace completely satisfies in our life. She said this. She said, it's an investment of God to grow us. God gives grace to us. Why? To grow us in this Christian life, to become what we're supposed to be. And then she said, it has an enemy, and the enemy is pride. You know, pride in our life will cancel out what the grace of God can do in our life if we're not careful. I asked her one day, I said, Aaron, she's like a daughter to me, my wife. I said, Aaron, I said, can you tell me if there's anything positive that's come out of this terrible situation in your life, what would it be? She looked at me without hesitation and she said, Brother Martin, I'd have to say it's this, that I never dreamed I could be this close to the Lord. Wow. What do you mean? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There is one more thing there. I'm not going to go through it, but simply remember this, Philippians 4:19, even in prison, it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus in verse 19. What do you mean? God will always supply our needs. So just a simple little thought here about Paul. Now, Paul was locked up in prison. He was bound. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't go anywhere. But in the middle of his prison, he did everything he could do to help the church. He did everything he could do to help somebody else. He reminded them that, hey, you know what? Hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Hey, he said to them that, you know what? You can have peace, and this peace comes through prayer in your life. He said, hey, be careful, because the battleground is the mind. You better think on good thoughts. Hey, you know what? You need to learn to be content. Hey, even in prison, I've learned to be content. Hey, you know what? Even in prison, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What do you think all that was about? Why did God put it down in his word? So that we could learn from it. When you're going through the difficulties of life, when you're going through the prisons of life, remember what the Apostle Paul wrote while he was there. Some good teaching for each and every one of us to learn in our life. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight and to speak.